Going to the book of Psalms this morning, Psalms 139. Psalms 139. We'll read the entire psalm, it's 24 verses. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, that is the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the light shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the light shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, then lead me in the way everlasting. The psalm that we have read this morning is very fascinating in the potential it has to create terror in the souls of men, or in the opposite, create tremendous comfort and soberness. And of course, that is going to be determined by our personal relationship with God. The psalm brings home to mankind one of the great truths of life, a truth that many suppress and many avoid thinking about, and many try to deny. Yet deep down within them, as the Spirit of God deals with them, they understand that man cannot escape from the presence of God. Like escaped prisoners, many try to run from God, but they cannot ultimately hide from God. In the darkness that they're hidden, His light seeks them out. And even if a person manages in his thoughts and life to try to dodge God in this world, he'll one day stand very exposed and naked and open to Him in which we have to do. And so there is no hiding place from the Lord. The sad thing is that many miss out on some wonderful blessings and eternal benefits. Somehow they believe that God is pursuing them to harm them, when God is really pursuing them to bless them. And so, let's note first that man cannot escape God. He cannot escape the knowledge of God. He's not going to be able to escape the presence of God. And he's not going to be able to escape the sovereignty of God. But look here, first of all, that he cannot escape God's knowledge of him. It says there in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That God knows all about David, and he knows all about you and I. He knows when David sits down. He knows when David arises. He knows David's thoughts, it tells us in verse 2. He's acquainted with all of his ways, the last part of verse 3. He knows the very things that are in David's tongue, the things that he has said, and the things that he has wanted to say. When you see that word church, search there, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That word search, it's a Hebrew word. It means to explore. Sometimes it conveys the meaning of even digging into something, digging to try to discover something. When in Judges, we're told that they spied out the land, that word was this same word of searching. In Job chapter 28, the word is used for digging down in the ground for some mineral ore. David said here that God has searched me. You've dug into my life. Sometimes even in the English, we say that we need to dig into that a little bit further or a little bit deeper, trying to know something greater and know something more about this thing, know it more thoroughly. And this is what the psalmist is saying, that God has thoroughly knows me. He knows all about me. He's searched me. He's dug down into my life. He knows, as we said, when he sits down and when he gets up, he knows his thoughts from a distance. He's acquainted with his ways. He knows the very words of his mouth. That knowledge, on the one hand, that is very terrifying. Because God has absolutely no activity of man that's hid from him. That God knows every sin that we have ever committed. The Holy God absolutely cannot overlook sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. The soul that sinneth it shall die. It means that God heard the lie from our lips, and all liars have their part in the lake of fire. It means that there'll be no debate or no questioning about what exactly happened when we attend the appointment set for us, where it says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. It will not, at the judgment seat of Christ, of God, or the great white throne judgment, it will not be hearsay evidence. When you go into a court and they say, I object, Your Honor, that's hearsay. Hearsay evidence is evidence given by a second person, that the person wasn't there at the activity, but someone heard, someone said, and it's hearsay. They've heard it, but they weren't present. And so they absolutely rule that out. If you're not at the presence of the crime and you didn't see it with your own eyes, then the evidence is called hearsay. You just heard someone talk about it and speak about it, but you weren't there to hear it or see it or observe it for yourself. Well, let me say to you, when people stand before the great white throne judgment, none of it will be hearsay, because God has seen every act of man. He observes us. He knows our downsetting. He knows when every man arises. He knows the thoughts of our hearts. He knows the words from our lips. And that's very, very terrifying. We think that it's done in secret, but he tells us in the Gospels that which is done in secret will be declared upon the housetop. And so God knows all about us. There's no hiding from God. There's no fleeing from God. There's nothing that we've ever done that God has not observed. And as I ponder on that, that is very sobering. That is very terrifying. And the outcome of the unrepentant heart is told to us in verse 19, where it says, Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. That God is going to deal with mankind who have rebelled against Him. That God's going to slay those that have committed sin against Him. Let me warn you today that God will judge sin. God is not a blind man that cannot see. God is not a deaf man that cannot hear. Neither is He a God that only sees something and only hears some things. But He's a God who knows all about you and I. It would be only the fool who is not brought to a sobering knowledge of that. It is only the fool who thinks that he can escape the presence of God. Man today wants to deny God. Man today thinks that God doesn't exist and they just live for themselves and they're the center of the universe. Yet God says here in this psalm, I know mankind. I know David. I know David when he gets up. I know when he goes down. I know what he says. I know the thoughts of his heart. That's very sobering. Yet, something interesting here is David didn't find it to be a terror to him, but he found it to be very wonderful. Look what he says there in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. David here, when he considered the fact that God knows all about him, thought that it was a wonderful thing. Not a wonderful and amazing in a very terrifying way, but wonderful in a very accepting way. You see, David knew that the Lord was his shepherd. In great Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He knew in Psalms 23, because of his repentance and faith, he said at the end of that Psalms 23, surely goodness and mercy should follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to think about this, but this world, I Googled the other day, and it's 6.9 something billion people. It's a rapidly approaching 7 billion people. Have you ever really considered how insignificant you and I are? We often think that, you know, we're very, you know, I'm an important cog in this wheel. Our minds really do not comprehend what a billion is, as we're one person out of 7 billion. About 7 billion seconds ago, let me just kind of try to get you to understand a billion. But about 7 billion seconds ago, just seconds, 1001, 1002, 1003, the parents of children were themselves in elementary school. 1 billion seconds is roughly 31.7 years. If we say a billion minutes ago, the Roman Empire was flourishing. 1 billion minutes is roughly 1,900 years. A billion centimeters, a centimeter is very, very small. A billion centimeters is a distance from Chicago to Tokyo, Japan. A billion inches is 15,783 miles, more than halfway around the world, and sufficient to reach any point in the globe from any other point. A billion meters is almost three times the distance from the earth to the moon. In this vast universe, have you considered how insignificant a speck that you and I really are? In reality, we're less than a speck. One person out of 7 billion. Our solar system is part of what they call the Milky Way galaxy. And if we were able to fly or somehow reach, get in a wormhole and go to the other side of the Milky Way galaxy, and we took the greatest power of the telescopes that was available, and we look at the coordinates in the universe where Earth is at, and we focus the telescope of the greatest power upon that portion of the Milky Way galaxy, Earth would not be visible. And so I'm but one of nearly 7 billion people. I exist on a little planet in the scale of the universe that is less than a speck. Yet the Creator knows me. He knows all about me. He knew when I got up this morning. He knew when I went to sleep last night. In repenting of my sins and trusting in His provision for salvation, He loves me with an everlasting love. And David said, when I think about that, it's too wonderful for me. In another place, David wrote, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him?" What a wonderful psalm. Boy, listen, the greatest thing we can be is on the right side with God. That He knew all about me before I was even saved, and yet He reached out to me. Secondly, we cannot only escape the knowledge of God, but we can escape the presence of God. He says there in verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the light shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the light shineth as the day, and the darkness as the night are both alike to me." And so he asked a question. You know, if God knows all about me, and He knows when I stand up and when I sit down, and He knows the thoughts of my life, where can I run to? You know, where can man go? Can he go up into heaven? God is there. The first Soviet cosmonaut, Yuri Gagarin, or I forget exactly what his name was. Huh? Gagarin. He was quoted to say when he was circling the globe in the Soviet spaceship, he said that he didn't see God from their spaceship, that God wasn't there. Some say that he didn't say that, that Khrushchev said that. But let me say to you that God saw him. W.A. Criswell, after hearing that quote there in First Baptist Church, Dallas, said, "Let him take off his spacesuit for just 1 second and he'll see God quick enough." Do you want to escape God in the place of hell, the Sheol? He is there too. And when he talks about the wings of the morning, it's a very beautiful expression which depicts as the sun rays come up in the morning and they begin to shoot across the globe and enlightening the earth. David is saying that if he could run as fast as the morning sunlight as it comes up and as light travels, if he could run that fast, then even there God's presence would be. Since God is everywhere present, we cannot escape Him. Here again, the application is very sobering, but also very wonderful. Know for certainty that no one will escape death. No man will escape the judgment of God. Man may try to run, but he can't hide. That's what we used to say in grade school when we thought we were tough. We'd tell it, "You can run, but you can't hide. I'll find you." Well, that's the pride of man. But let me say to you that God's presence is everywhere. And we cannot hide. The Spirit of God today is present in the world. The Spirit of God today is reproving every man of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And though man may harden his heart at every turn, his sinful actions speak to his conscience either accusing them or excusing their action. At every turn, the conscience of man runs into the presence of God. The man feels guilty. The guilt is not an abnormal behavior, but guilt is designed by God and the Spirit of God. And man cannot hide from the presence of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God has given us a conscience, that God speaks to us, and we can know the reality of God because of Romans chapter 1 and 2. Maybe it's 2:14, I'm thinking in my mind. God is trying to get us to see that He does not want to judge us, but He wants to bless us. But again, note the end of the man who runs from the presence of God and tries to hide from the presence of God. He says there in verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked. But again, note that David, as he comes and realizes this, that David has a different view of it. He says here, at the end of knowing that God is everywhere present, he says in verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. That David, in knowing the presence of God, it wasn't a terrible thing to him, but it was a comfort to him. David knew that God's omnipresence was there in the midst of suffering. The Bible says that we can find His grace sufficient. In pain and sickness and in anger and grief and bitterness and divorce and betrayal, God has promised that He'll never leave His children nor forsake His children. In the days of weakness, He's there to help us in the time of trouble. God is present 7/24, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Listen, no matter what moment it is, in the darkest hour or in the lightest, brightest day, we can have an appointment with God in the second that we bow our head and address Him. We have His full attention. We don't have to make an appointment. He's never too busy to hear us. He's never preoccupied with other problems. Can you imagine what it would be like if we prayed only to have an angel tell us, I'm sorry, but God's busy handling a major crisis in the Middle East today. Leave your name and number and someone will get back to you as soon as possible. But that's never going to happen because God is a God that's everywhere present. And God cares for His people. The cosmonauts questioned where God was and said they didn't see God. But Buzz Aldrin in Apollo 11, one of the guys that went to the moon before splashdown took place, he read in Psalms 8 and he said, when I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? He understood that God was present, and he understood the overwhelming understanding that, you know, why would, as I'm a speck here in the universe, why would God care for me? Yet God does care for me, and God is present. And it was interesting to go back and read all that because really, you know, they were really shocked. The United States, in fact, it's on PBS right now about the aviators, and there's a lot of information about flight and stuff. But America was shocked when Russia put Sputnik into orbit, and we fell behind. And President Kennedy said, "We're going to put a man on the moon." And he led our nation to explore space, but there was a real competition between atheist Russia and Christian America, and they would make their statements they didn't see God. And you remember back then how many scriptures were quoted by our astronauts from space, and the fact of the matter is that God is everywhere present. We cannot escape His presence, and we cannot escape His knowledge. And And then I think that when we read verses 13 through 18, we really see something concerning His power and His great wisdom and His sovereignty. He says here in 13, "For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thy eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet it was none of them." And so what is He talking about? Well, He's talking about just the great marvel, the great power, the great wisdom, the great sovereign aspect of God in the creation of this world, and particularly in the creation of mankind. The natural man wants to deny what God says in these verses, because to acknowledge God as Creator is also to acknowledge that I'm accountable to my Creator. He denies that God has made him. He cannot say, as David said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." He has no problems. The natural man has no problems in killing babies in the womb. But nevertheless, he will answer to God. And verse 19 again says, as he read it already twice, "Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God." And then David says, "Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men." But the saved man, the man who has the Lord as his shepherd, he marvels at the power and wisdom of God. How amazing our human body is. We'll just talk about the skin, for example. If you would look at your skin up on your body and just take one square inch of skin, an inch on all sides, and that one square inch of skin, there's 20 blood vessels. There's 65 muscles. How can you say there's 65 muscles in an inch of skin? Well, just get cold and watch the goosebumps come up. Something's working there. There's 65 muscles. There's 78 nerves. And those 78 nerves contain sensors for heat, 78 sensors, 13 for cold, and 160 sensors in those nerves identify pressure. In one inch of skin, there's 650 sweat glands. There's 1,300 nerve endings. There's over 19 million cells in one inch of skin. Of course, the skin provides a purpose for protecting us against bacteria and viruses. Our skin absorbs bumps and bruising that might otherwise damage our bones and damage our internal organs. In that one inch of skin, your sweat glands in your body do double duty. They eliminate waste and they cool your body. Then what about your brain? Your brain is, for some, about 3 pounds. For others, it's about 3 ounces. But your brain, a normal brain, is 3 pounds. It stores 100 trillion bits of information over the course of 70 years. Its storage capacity is equal to 500,000 sets of Britannica encyclopedia. If we're stacked up, we'd reach 442 miles. And your brain does all the work it does with less power than it takes to power a 100-watt light bulb. Here in this passage, very interesting words. When he says in verse 13, "For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." That word cover, it literally means to knit. I noticed Veronica was knitting or crocheting this morning, but it means to knit together from the top to the bottom. That God inside of us, inside of the womb, He's knit together the baby. And then another very interesting word there in verse 14. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That word made is a very interesting word also, because in the Hebrew it means to embroider. And when we do embroidery, it's usually stitchery that adds detail and it adds beauty. And embroidery is to enhance the cloth that it's embroidered upon. And so God is sewing threads into a piece of cloth to enhance it and to make it fancy. And David says that we are embroidered by God. He has made us so that each part of our body is interdependent upon other parts of the body. And one of the questions that still baffle evolutionists is how vital organs that are necessary for the survival and the function of other organs, how could they evolve? They had to come together at the same time. You cannot have the liver that goes into the gallbladder and the bile duct in between that. Those can't evolve independently. They work together. And he's simply saying here that God has stitched us together, that God has embroidered us together. And then he says in verse 15, a very marvelous thing, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and courteously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. When he says my substance and yet being unperfect and really what he said, my substance was not hid from thee and I was made in secret. It's really talking about the word made yet being unperfect. It literally means that my rolled up substance basically he depicts the embryo state of the human body and all the information and all that's needed to produce a child is rolled up in that. And obviously, of course, abortion is murder. Verse 16 seems to speak about the DNA. Thy eyes did see my subject, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which is in continuance, was fashioned when yet it was none of them. The DNA has encoded within it everything about our body, whether we're going to have red hair, blue eyes, whether we're going to have long fingers or short fingers, our height and our stature. And it's unfolded in the book. And even though we can't see it at the beginning in that embryonic state, yet it's there. And all that information that fashions us to be what we are and who we are, God is there. And so he's just, in the words of the day and in the words of today, he's just saying that there's someone who created us who is very wonderful. He's very powerful. He's very sovereign. And for mankind to deny that is absolutely foolishness. Augustine observed that men go on vacation to wonder at the heights of the mountain. They observe the huge waves of the sea. They travel along the courses of the rivers. They view the vast oceans. They see the circular motions of the stars. But they pass by their own selves without wondering. Every person has in his body or her body sufficient proof that there is a God. He is fearfully and wonderfully made is what he's talking about here. And the Bible says because of that, that mankind is without excuse. And then in David, in pondering all that, it brings him, as he looks at the world and he sees mankind and he sees those that try to reject God, and then he sees what God has done for him. And he understands that God knows him. And he understands that God's presence is everywhere. And he understands the great power and the great magnificent and the great creative ability of God. It brings him to a sober state. And he says in verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with them that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And so David here, as he's looking, David's simply saying that I want to be lined up with God. If I know that God sees me, if I know God's everywhere present, if I know that it's God that made me and by Him I breathe and live and have my being, then David is stating that he wants to line up with God. And knowing that he's fearfully and wonderfully made, it makes David want to be right. And he wants to depart from the bloody man. He don't want to be a co-laborer or any kind of connection or tie with the bloody man. That's really what it's talking about in the New Testament, where it says that we shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then with a rhetorical question, he goes on record saying that he hates those who hate God. He says here, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? It's a question. And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And here we find a paradox that cannot always be rationalized in some people's mind. He says that he hates them, but then he goes on and he says that he grieves for them. And we really, when Saddam Hussein was killed, we didn't really grieve for him, did we? We hated him. America rejoiced over his death. Yet David says here that he hates them, but then he also says that he grieves for them. And grief is really a term that is connected with caring and loving. David loved them, but he grieved for them. No doubt he wished that they would repent, and no doubt he grieved that they rejected his God, and no doubt he grieved over even the saved that opposed God. But as we heard in our Sunday school lesson this morning, David's not going to take up warfare against them. And David, we're going to look at this afternoon. I'm going to preach a message on compassion. But nevertheless, he had a perfect hatred, however you could say that, and that he had tremendous emotion against those that would oppose such loving God. But David also knew something about himself. And he knew that he could oppose God. And he knew that he could be on the wrong side with God. He knew that he could commit sin with a woman like Bathsheba. It's a little bit like we talked about last week, and that David knew that there was a little bit of Eichmann in all of us. And knowing that, he says this, "Search me, O God." Verse 23, "And know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I hope today that there's a bit of soberness comes upon you. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we can't sin. And maybe a real soberness that comes upon you that in the quietness of your room, or you're seeing and viewing what you shouldn't be viewing, or when you cheated there, or you didn't count that in your taxes, or you cussed when that guy cut you off, or you had a little disagreement at the workplace and you wish that you could just go outside and be grade school kids again and just duke it out. God sees it. And David and knowing that, said, Lord, search me. Lord, try me. Lord, turn the spotlight on and shine it in the deep recesses of my heart. And show me if there's any wicked way in me. And then, Lord, lead me. Lead me in that way of everlasting. I think from time to time, really not just time to time, but on a daily basis, we need to get honest with God and say, Lord, search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, help me to be what I need to be. For I understand that you know me. I understand, Lord, that wherever I'm at and whatever I'm going through, and whatever I got to face, and that confrontation I'm going to have to go and speak to my children or confront this person about spiritual things, that you'll be there with me. And Lord, I want to be right with you. I want your hand to work against with me and not against me. And so today, my challenge simply is that you would allow the Lord to search you and try you. That you'd be honest with God when he says, okay, this needs to be eliminated out of your life. That we'd be honest with God about where we're at with God. And that we might, if necessary, go before him and practice 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we would learn to love people but hate their sin. That we would learn to hate those things which God hates. In a day of tolerance, in a day of compromise, that we would know that it's not wrong to stand on God's side and with God against evil and against men of evil. Father, as we come to you today, we thank you for your word and your presence. And the Lord, it seems, at least in my life, that there's many times of weakness and trials and seemingly, Lord, abandoned by you, that you've not left us at all, that you're there, that you're a great God who knows all about us, that though this world is very big and we're very insignificant, yet, Father, you take notice of us. And that we are, Lord, special because you've noticed us and not because of ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that you love us with an everlasting love. I pray, Father, today that you'd help me to allow you to search me and try me. Lord, may we desire to be more like the Master. Lord, may we deal very harshly with sin and sinful activity in our lives. May we slay it before it sidelines us for service. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably one of the hardest things to do in this life is to be still before God and ask him to search you and try you.